So last week, when we dug into this, I didn't even talk about the Ten Commandments. We didn't read them. We were still five whole chapters away from them being read. And so I'm going to real quick just recap what we talked about. So the first 15 chapters are what we looked at last week. And the thing that I said is the focus of the book of Exodus, and really it's one of the big focuses in the whole of Scriptures, is a single question: who is Yahweh? And it's a question that's first asked actually when Pharaoh says it, who is this Yahweh that I should listen and obey? And Pharaoh gets a really big answer. And it's a scary answer for Pharaoh, but it's a very comforting answer for God's people. Because we talked about the three major themes that come out through that, that Yahweh is someone who makes himself known to his people, that he's personal, that he gives us his name, and he cares about us, he listens to us, and he remembers the promises that he makes to his people. The second thing that we talked about was that God is powerful, that he is much greater than the other gods, which are truly no gods at all, and that he's so powerful that he can crush Pharaoh and the whole all the false idols and show his true power, but that he uses this power not for its own sake, but to redeem his people, that our God makes himself known and uses his power for our sake to bring salvation. And that's really the big, big focus on Exodus 1 through 15. And then 16 through 18 is kind of the like wilderness trip. It's the travel journey. In Exodus, in those chapters, we get it so that God is bringing the people to Mount Sinai. And then chapter 19, all the way through the end of Exodus and the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, the people of God are encamped at the foot of Sinai and they get the instruction from God. And they start to get a more detailed perspective on what it looks like to live as God's people. And that's specifically where they're given these things called the 10 words. I told you I would explain this eventually. Now is the time. What do we typically call them? The 10? We shouldn't. We shouldn't. And it's really important that you understand that. And for the rest of the sermon and the series, I'm going to try and call them the 10 words. I'm going to screw up because it's colloquial to say 10 commandments. But every time I say that, just hear me correctly, 10 words. The 10 words are important, and this is actually one of the few times where Latin in the church is helpful. There's a Latin word for this called the Decalogue. Deca means 10, log is just word. The 10 words. Why that's helpful is that these aren't actually commandments. And commandments carry a very particular set of baggage. When you hear the word commandment, you start to think of it the way that you're not supposed to. And frequently when people talk about the Ten Commandments, what they bring with that is this idea that the Ten Commandments are these things we do to earn salvation. That this is what's commanded by God, and so if I don't do this, I don't have salvation. And it becomes like a checkbox, a way that you know that you're on the road to salvation. And that's not helpful. Instead, it's the Ten Words, which are the Ten expectations that God gives to his people as a way of living and showing the grace that he's given them. And really, these 10 words, they are not remotely exhaustive for what it is to be the people of God. It's not like you just go through your life and you say, got these 10 things. I didn't kill anybody today. I'm good. It's much, much bigger than that. In fact, if you look through the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, called the Torah, the Pentateuch, there are 613 expectations given. 613. Next Sunday, we're going to read all of them. 613. It's a ton. And in certain sects of Judaism, you actually would be expected to know them all, and it wouldn't be that uncommon to talk about them at length. And so this is just a big picture, kind of like big aerial view of what it looks like to be God's people. And what's even more significant about this is that the 10 words as they're given to us aren't set in stone. I know that they were literally written in stone at some point, but they become fluid the way that they're given and the way that they're recorded. Not that you get to change one and say, well, today I'm not going to keep the kill rule. I'm going to avoid that one for my pleasant day that I've got planned. No. But the way that they are recorded, the way that they're taught and instructed, that does change. And so if we were to compare the two recordings of the 10 words, we'd be looking at Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And if you put those next to each other, Moses, the one who gives us both of them, changes it. That he literally gives the 10 words differently in Deuteronomy 5 than he does in Exodus. And the reason why I talk about that is because the 10 words have to mean something today. That each day of our lives, as we live and as we approach the world around us, the problems of the world and the stresses that we face are different. That the problems we face today are different than they were 10 years ago. They're different than they were 100 years ago. They're certainly different than they were in the 1400 BC when the Exodus happened. And so it's important that as we share the 10 words, that we do make sure that they're up to date and there's something that takes a hold of us in our lives, that we continue to reinterpret them, not changing what they're about, but reinterpreting how they apply and how we think about them as we go. And so as we think about this, we always approach the 10 words inside of a larger story. Exodus 20, verse 2 is what begins the 10 words. And usually when we talk about the 10 words, we always omit this. This is one of my big beefs with Luther's Small Catechism, is that you open it up and you start the 10 Commandments and it begins with, "You shall have no other gods." What it should begin with is Exodus 20, verse 2. "I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That before God ever talks about what he wants you to do, the way that he wants you to live and reflect his glory, he first reminds you, hey, I am your Savior. I'm the God who makes himself known in your life, who used his power to redeem you out of the house of slavery, out of the house of Pharaoh, the oppressor. And why I talk about it regularly, that before we ever talk about expectations and what we are supposed to do as God's people, the work that we are supposed to be about, we remember always, always, always that God first speaks a word of salvation to us. That we don't do things to earn salvation, but instead we do things because we are saved. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That salvation is the context for expectations. That salvation is the benchmark for how we can even start talking about what it is that we do as God's people. And so they're not commandments given to earn salvation, because salvation is never earned. Paradise isn't something you work for. What did Adam and Eve do to earn the garden? Nothing. God just created them because he's a God of grace. He gave them paradise even though they hadn't done anything to deserve it. He made them. They couldn't have, right? That's true of everyone throughout history. We never earned the grace of God. We never earn salvation or paradise. It's always something that's given to us. But the other thing that I think is easy for us, and this is when we start to talk about the Ten Commandments, is we talk about them as a self-help book. That the whole guide of the 10 words is really all about me and self-betterment. That I wake up in the morning and I read through them and I think about, these are the things I'm not going to do. And at the end of the day, I pull up my Facebook page and I say, I did a good job. Let's look at all these people and how they screwed up today. And we start to use it as a way of comparing and benchmarking against others, and a way of making sure that we're living our best life now, and that we use it in a very weird way, and certainly a way that was never intended by God. Now, when we live out the 10 words, we certainly are being better. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not the goal. That's not why God gives us the 10 words. It's not why Yahweh made himself known to us at all. And one of the other things that sometimes we get hung up on, and this is true, it's part of the 10 words, it's just not the end of it, is that we use it as a mirror. The 10 words help us to reflect on our life and see our shortcomings, but that's not the only thing that they're supposed to do. That if that's where we stop, we're not really understanding the full breadth and gravity of why these 10 words are so important. And so why the 10 words? Why should you care about them today? Why should you care about something that is literally 3,500 years old? Because the 10 words help to ground God's people in salvation. They help to ground the Israelites as they sat around Mount Sinai in the salvation that God had given to them, just as they help you and I today ground ourselves in the salvation that God gives to us. it helps to maintain the freedom of the Exodus. That under the Exodus, God's people were enslaved to Pharaoh. That they were totally grounded as his slaves. And everything they did was never for themselves. It was always for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was an oppressor. And as soon as Pharaoh was pushed back on, he upped the work and he had to make more bricks, as we talked about last week. And so the 10 words helped to come along and say, that's not your God anymore. You don't have that oppressor anymore. Instead, you are freed. No longer do you look up and own up to that. Just as it helps us that when we look to Christ on the cross who redeems you and me, no longer are the pharaohs of this world, the pharaohs of status and income, the pharaohs of anxiety and making sure that we've got enough, that those pharaohs aren't our God, that we don't look to them for meaning anymore, that it helps to ground us in the salvation that we have. But the other thing that the 10 words do is help us not live like Pharaoh. It's interesting how many of the 10 words really look back and are the things that Pharaoh did, that Pharaoh coveted more and more and more, that he said false things about other people, about how the Israelites were going to rise up and try and destroy the Egyptians, that he killed and he murdered, that he committed adultery, that he did all of these things. And so the 10 words are given to us to help us see that that's not the way we live. We aren't Pharaoh. We're not the people of Pharaoh. Instead, we are the people of Yahweh, a God who makes himself known, who uses his power to redeem us and to make his love known in our lives. And it's important not only that we use these 10 words to ground us in salvation and to help maintain the freedom of the Exodus, but also because while we cannot earn salvation, salvation can be lost. And here again, the words from Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, these false gods, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That it is possible for us to break from God. And I'm not saying that if you go out and steal a candy bar or download a movie that you're not supposed to, that suddenly you're out. But that when we start to do those things, we're recentering our identity and who we are. That we're slowly pushing away from Yahweh as our God and turning back to the pharaohs and serving those false gods that so often try and take us back. And so we have to be careful because sin has consequences. It matters, and it's important that we're serious about sin. If you see someone in this congregation who's misbehaving and living in a way that doesn't conform to the Word of God and to the calling that we have in the 10 words, we do have a responsibility to talk to each other about that and to spur one another to live faithfully, because you can fall away. But, and this is important, while God is serious about sin, God is also continues to be serious about grace. And I love that even in this, when he's giving this warning that he visits iniquities down on the fourth generation of those who hate me, he keeps going in verse 6 and says, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. That even as we have this warning about the severity of the 10 words, we have a reminder about the grace of God who saves his people and redeems them, who wants them to live faithfully and experience freedom and worship him and not slavery and oppression. And so the 10 words help us to maintain salvation, that they keep us grounded in the faith that we have in God, but they also help us to maintain this salvation actively, that other people can experience what it's like to be the people of God. That this is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when the Exodus is embodied by an entire people group. And so what I mean by that, like the idea of freedom under the Exodus, that we as a country say you can't own people, you can't have slaves. That's a wonderful way of looking at how the Exodus can be made practical. And while we might think about that and say, well, we knocked that one off, we haven't knocked it off all the way, because racial inequities are still a part of this country and still a struggle that we go through. And all around the world, there are still countries where slavery is a thing, and even in ours, we still know that human trafficking is an issue. And so we live under the Exodus, and we invite others to, that we might confront those things, both here and nationally and abroad, that's what it is to be a people of the Exodus. Because it helps us not only maintain that salvation, but to share that salvation with others. In chapter 19, Yahweh says through Moses, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." I love that line, "and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." It's unfortunate that sometimes the only time we hear that phrase is at funerals, right? That's a pretty popular hymn that you'll hear at funerals. Whereas when God talks about bearing the people out on eagle's wings, he's talking about it now, that you all were brought up on eagle's wings, that you have been redeemed from the powers of death and the devil, and because of that, you are to God a priest and a holy nation. Now, priest there, I know that you probably don't look in the mirror and think, "I'm a priest." I do, but that makes sense, right? But you should, because we are all priests under God. The function of a priest is that the priest is, and this is true in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the priest is the ambassador to God, that they're the connection to God. And so if you wanted to go and you wanted to worship Yahweh, and you wanted to lift up prayers, or you wanted to have a sacrifice done, you'd go to your priest and say, "Please do this," and the priest is your direct connection to God. And yet, as we see in the Old Testament and we see in the New Testament, that truly all the people of God are the ambassadors of God, that we are the bridge to God for everyone who doesn't know God, who hasn't experienced this God of the Exodus that wants salvation for all peoples. That we are, as Peter puts it, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That we are ambassadors, and that living out the 10 words, that it's not an accident that Yahweh says, "Live as my priests and my holy nation," and then he gives the 10 words, because this is one of the ways that we do that. That when we live out the 10 words and when we embody that in our lives, other people get to experience the love of God. That through us, the salvation that we have is made known. And so the big question that the book of Exodus is asking is, who is Yahweh? But the secondary question that the book is asking is, who are we? That as we read this book and we're confronted with those two questions, who is Yahweh? Well, he's a God who makes himself known and uses his power to redeem us, his people. So that means that I'm a child of God, that you're a child of God, that we are the people of God. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to live as his people? Well, first, it means that we are a people who are saved from the power of Pharaoh, that we are redeemed from sin and death, from the powers of Satan that try and surround us and trap us each and every day of our lives, that when Christ died on the cross, he redeemed us as his people, that to be the people of God is to be a people who have been saved. And that's a reminder that we need constantly on those days where we struggle, on those days where we fail, on those days where we just can't seem to do anything right, that we need constantly to be reminded that we are a people of God, that God has made himself known in Christ Jesus and used his power, that he humbled himself and died on the cross that we might be redeemed, that we might be claimed as his own from the powers of death. But that we are not just a people who are saved from Pharaoh. We are also a people who are saved for a purpose. That so often when we talk about salvation, it's always an individual thing and it's just about, "I'm saved from death." And that's where we stop talking. It's important that we understand we're saved from death, but it's also important that we understand we're saved for something. right now that if God truly has claimed us and if God is truly coming back as we believe that he is, it means that we have work that we are to be about, that we are to be a people of God who are living for the sake of others, that we are saved for a reason. And so God makes himself known today, but he doesn't do it through 10 plagues. God's not about to black out the sky over Los Angeles and turn the small creeks of water that we have running out into the ocean to blood. It's not going to happen. Instead, the way that God makes himself known is through you and through me and through his people. God truly is a God of power, and yet he's chosen to give us that power through his Holy Spirit that fills our hearts and fills our lives, that through his power we live, a power that shows itself in humility, the same humility that brought Christ to the cross. And he calls us to do immeasurably more than we think is possible. I love that. When I talk about these big issues like human trafficking, when I talk about issues like homelessness, it's often easy for us to see that and say, well, there's nothing we can do, and yet we are a people filled by the Holy Spirit. And the moment that we say there is nothing we can do about this, we are saying there's nothing God can do about this. Because we are filled with his Spirit, we believe in the power of Yahweh, in the power of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit that moves and works through us in our lives, that the world can get better, and that it can get better because of people like you and me who are filled with the Spirit, who bring about the power of God, not for our own sake, but because we love other people. We believe God can do immeasurably more than we think is possible or imagine, and that takes hold on our reality right now. This is why I love the 10 words, because they're not some stodgy words that were given a long, long time ago that we shouldn't care about, that hold no significance, but because they matter today, because there is still people who face oppression, because the powers of this culture constantly try and push us to think less of ourselves, to think that we are not worthwhile and we're not worth it. And yet the 10 words remind us that there is a God who loves us and redeems us, not because of what we've done, but because he loves us and he made a promise to us. That it's not about simple morality, but instead the 10 words are helped to remind us that we are a people who have been freed from the oppressor, who have been freed from the powers of Pharaoh, and they're words that call us to live out that life of salvation that others might experience that as well, that it calls us to live out and proclaim the love of Christ, the love of Jesus who has redeemed us. And as we look around this world, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it desperately, desperately needs people who live out the 10 words, who live out what it is to be the people of God. Amen.